To be intrepid is to be fearless. When a person is fearless, they are led to being valorous, or they're led to valor. And to be intrepid is something that all of God's people should be, fearless. As far as I know, I'm intrepid. I am resolute. I am undaunted. I am unafraid, based on the definitions that God's Word gives about what it means to be fearful. As far as I know, I have no fears. There is nothing that I can think of which stops me from doing the Word of God. There's nothing that has ever come up in my life since I've been an active Christian that has caused me to do things that I knew I shouldn't do, or to stop me from doing things that I knew I should do. You see, fear is classified as an emotion, psychologically. That's how they classify it. And there is a fear that the Bible speaks of, which is better understood as respect, where it talks about fearing God, fear God. It means respect God. It means to reverence God. It means to understand that He's God and you're not. It means to realize that since He's God, He is the sovereign of everything. He's the king of the universe. He is numero uno, and we're not. And because of that, we have great respect for Him. Not fear, to be afraid in the sense that people today use the term fear or fearful, but to respect Him, just like you would respect anything else that's powerful. You might not be afraid of it if you've ever gone hunting or shooting or done any archery or anything like that. Certainly you should have respect for the firearm or the bow and arrow. You have respect for it, but doesn't mean you tremble in your boots when you pick up a rifle to go hunting or target shooting, or when you pick up a bow and arrow. But you should have respect for it. The same thing when you drive an automobile. If you get in your automobile and you drive it, or you sit in the automobile and get driven, you should have respect for that automobile. That doesn't mean you're afraid to get in the sense of emotional fear, and you won't get out on the highway or anything of that nature. If you're that way, then that you need to be delivered from that. So there is a fear that is better understood as respect, as in fear God. There's another fear that's better understood as self-preservation. And that's that type of fear that the Word of God says we shouldn't be afraid of, because you should want to preserve your life. You should realize when things are presenting some kind of a physical hazard to you that you want to get out of the way or remove yourself or remove that physical hazard, because you don't want to lose your physical life as a result of something, you know, get hit by a car, get caught in an avalanche, which we have up here. Just had an avalanche. Took a skier's life out in Hatcher Pass, I think, last week. And there were a couple of people on a snow machine here last week also that apparently they didn't respect the snow machine or whatever they're doing. They had an accident and they both got killed. So self-preservation is, that's a good thing. Just like you don't put your hand on a hot stove because you'll get what? Burnt. So you respect that stove and you want to preserve your hide. You don't want to burn it. So those are not the fears that I'm concerned with. We all have those, and you should have. Babies have normal fears, even from the time they're born, of heights and loud noises. That's normal. And through life, other fears enter in. And those fears are the ones that I'm concerned with, which they are the opposite of faith. Wherever you have faith, you cannot have fear. It's that thing that stops you from doing what you know you should do, what you know the Word of God says you should do. It's that thing that causes you to do that which you know you shouldn't do, which the Word of God tells you you shouldn't do. It's that thing that cripples you and keeps you from doing anything. Maybe just be apathetic, not act. This is the fear that I'm concerned with, because that's the fear that ruins lives. And there are some very basic things that we all need to know about it. 2 Timothy, if you would, please. The first thing we need to know about that type of fear, which is the opposite of faith, and faith, as you know, comes by hearing the word of God. That's how you get faith. Faith is having that confidence and that trust in something, and what we're concerned in, the something we're concerned in, is God's word. It's having that trust and confidence in what God has said to the end that we would actually do what he has said we should do. That's faith. Well, you don't doubt it. If God said it, that's enough for you, and you have faith, you act upon it. And once you act upon God's word, you are believing. That's what believing is. Believing is acting. It's not just sitting there. That's mental assent, which leads to apathy, which is a very dangerous place to be. So the first thing we have to know in understanding what fear is and understanding what faith is, this is a very, very interesting verse of Scripture. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1 declares, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." It's really that simple. Why would God, who wants us to have faith, give us fear? He wouldn't. So the first thing you need to know about fear, and again, we're not talking about fear that has to do with respect. We're not talking about fear that has to do with self-preservation. We're talking about that which is the opposite of faith, that which keeps you from being the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that you should be, that you know to be, that you want to be. That's what we're talking about. An upstanding, believing Christian. And God is not the one who gives that. So we know, first of all, primarily, it does not come from him. Now, some versions translate this word fear here, spirit of fear, as the spirit of cowardice. Cowardice is trepidation. Trepidation is a lack of courage. That's what cowardice is. And that's why I chose the title for this teaching as intrepid, which means to have courage, to be undaunted, to not be afraid, to be resolute. And I think I can say this, that I am undaunted. I am unafraid. I am resolute when it comes to this word of God. And all of God's people need to be. There is no better way to be in life than that. So the first thing we have to understand is this spirit of fear or this spirit of cowardice does not come from God. God does not want you to lack courage. God wants to make you bold and fill you with courage. God wants you to be resolute. I remember my daddy, he used to use the term yella, as somebody that was cowardly or lacked courage or was fearful. They were yella. My dad was from the Midwest. He's from Missouri. Farm boy. And that was with him for his entire life. He would say yellow. Most people would say yellow, which is it's a colloquialism that's been used since the 1800s, I believe. But he would say yellow. And as a boy, as a child, I always wanted to, you know, I wanted to emulate certain things. And my dad, the way he spoke was, I wanted to talk like that. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but he would never use the G at the end of a word, like working, it would be working. Or he would never use an O-W like yellow, he would say yellow. So even to this day, I still think that way. Isn't that strange? I know what it means to be yellow. And we're not talking about old yellow, but that's what they meant, old yellow. He was a yellow lab, I think, or a yellow mix. This cowardice, or this word yellow, or yella, if you prefer, even has its roots in the concept of treachery. You know what treachery is, right? It's, can you say Benedict Arnold? He's the poster boy for being a traitor, right? He was treacherous. And that's what cowardice leads people to. God has not given us the spirit of cowardice. Cowardice is trepidation. We are intrepid. But you also need to notice, it is a spiritual matter. See, read it again. God hath not given us the what? The spirit of fear or cowardice. It's a spiritual matter. And then he goes on to say in the same verse, he's not given us that, but, not a spirit of fear, but of power. Now that's a figure of speech, because it should read, if you were to read it literally, and that's deliberately left out to emphasize it, spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. It's left out with the intention of emphasizing the power. So you'd read it this way. This is how figures of speech should be read and understood in your mind and heart. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's given us. So fear, trepidation, cowardice is weak. It's not a strength. Fear is a weakness, not a strength. Love, on the other hand, is a strength. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to love as He loves, and that's a strength. It gives us power. The Spirit of God is powerful, and it's within all of His people, not the spirit of fear. Love is a strength. Look in 1 John. So that's the first thing you have to understand, is that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. On the contrary, just the opposite. He wants you to have faith. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to have courage. He wants you to be resolute and undaunted and intrepid. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "Herein," or in this, "is our love made perfect," mature, complete, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Now, boldness, sometimes people think to be bold means to be loud. It doesn't mean to be loud. You could be, you know, very soft-spoken, and we, like Teddy Roosevelt used to say, speak softly and carry a big stick. He was a bold man, but he emphasized speaking softly. So boldness is not, you know, it's not volume. It's courage. That's what boldness is. Where you do not lack the boldness to speak. Where fear does not stop you from saying what you ought to say, when you ought to say it, to whom you ought to say it. Fear is what stops people from saying the right thing to the right people at the right time. And perhaps makes people say the wrong thing to the wrong people at the wrong time. Fear is the opposite of boldness. Boldness is courage, not volume. Now, you may have volume. It depends on your personality and the situation and the ability to hear on the part of the hearer. But boldness is not identified by volume. It's identified by courage. So let's read that again. "Herein is our love made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." The love that God has given us in His Spirit is made complete when we are bold. And it's in this day of judgment. Now, or in the day of judgment, it says here. Now, in the world today, it is man's day of judgment. The Bible says that. There's a day coming when it's going to be the Lord's day of judgment. Today, man judges. Man has the ability to run courts and pass laws and pass judgment. Sometimes it's proper morally, sometimes it's skewed. But every time it should be based on the Word of God. Just because man has the authority and the ability to pass judgment doesn't mean he should do it based on his own thoughts, feelings, attitudes, and opinions. So today is man's day of judgment. You can be bold today in man's day of judgment. And you can be bold in the Lord's day of judgment. Why? Because as He is in this world, so are we. We are as He is because He's given us of His Spirit. And we need to act that way. Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Can't have both. And we're not talking about the kind of love, you know, that a husband has for his wife and vice versa, or a mother has for her children, or a father has for her children, or what you'd have for your family or anything like that. We're talking about this love of God, which is not based on who you are in terms of, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So God loves us in spite of who we are. And I love that. So that's the kind of love that we're made perfect in. That's the kind of love that casts out fear. There's no fear in that. You know, people are very afraid to love, to be loving. Very afraid to show how they feel about people, other people and things and God. And that's fearful. There's no fear in love. That's not loving. So here's another thing that we learn. Love is a strength. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love is a strength. We are bold, not timid. The fearful are timid. And fear, it says there, is a torment. Now, you know what torment is. That's torture. To be fearful is torture. You hear so much these days about what goes on in schools. Seems a big emphasis on bullying being a problem. And I don't know if it's any more of a problem than when I went to school. But when I went to school, there were bullies. When I was in grammar school, there were bullies. Before I even went to school, there were bullies. There's always going to be a bully. And you can have boldness. It doesn't matter how other people behave. It matters how we behave, you see. So whether or not it's a problem, and I'm sure it is a problem, fear, being afraid, is tormenting. That's, you know, you see some of these poor kids that are bullied in school, they're in torment. That's not fun. Likewise with adults. It doesn't have to be a child being bullied in school. An adult who's pushed around in life, any one of a number of ways, that's torment. We don't want to be tormented. We want to be free. And the love of God sets you free. It's a strength that allows you to be bold and not tormented, because fear is torment. And torment is torture. Look in Romans chapter 8. We've been set free from all of that. Fear is bondage. Romans 8, a wonderful chapter. Great chapter in God's magnificent word. This word, fantastic. Don't you just love this word of God? Man, how it sets your heart free. It sets your heart on fire. Verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage." Again, it's a spiritual matter. A person to be tormented and held in fear, that's a spiritual matter. You've not received that. Remember, it doesn't come from God. So look, if it doesn't come from God and a person is tormented that way, it must come somewhere, but it doesn't come from God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to what? To fear. Fear is bondage. Fear is torment. Fear is weakness. But you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's like saying, you know, that's like, when a child calls his or her father dad or daddy, it's a term of endearment. It's a very intimate term. Oh, Father, my Father. That's our relationship with the Lord God Almighty. We've not received the spirit of fear, of bondage, to be in fear again. We're not in bondage. If you're not in bondage, it means you're free. You've been set free. There is never a reason to be afraid. Now again, I'm not talking about self-preservation. I mean, if you step out in the road and you all of a sudden you realize there's a truck bearing down on you, better move. Your adrenaline will kick in. Your heart will start beating. Maybe your blood pressure will go up a few clicks. But you better move. Feet don't fail me now, right? And so we're not talking about that. That's normal. We're not talking about that. Or you step out your door and, well, if you live up here and there's a moose there and it's a cow and she's got a calf and her ears go back and her hackle goes up, you better move. You better get out of there. That's self-preservation. Otherwise, she'll stomp a hole in you. A big mud hole right in the middle. You don't want that. We're not talking about that. We have been set free from this type of fear, which is the opposite of faith, which causes us to be cowardly, which puts us in bondage and is tormenting, which stops us from being the type of people we know to be, which stops us from saying what we know we should say and causes us to say things we know we shouldn't, which stops us from doing the things that we know we ought to do and makes us do the things we know we ought not to do. The type of fear that causes you to just sit there and do nothing and be apathetic and fearful, to lack courage, to be timid, to not be intrepid and resolute. We're set free from that. And the very bottom line, Jesus Christ delivered us. And here it is in Hebrews 2, if you'll go there. I know you're familiar with this verse to some degree, but I want to read it again. And we know that people will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ next month. That's coming up. And we should celebrate that daily, of course. And to some degree in our hearts, I know we do. But, you know, once a year, people think about it. And, you know, Easter Sunday, as it's known globally, is the biggest turnout in churches that I know of. I don't think there's any bigger one. That's kind of sad in the sense that why isn't it that way all the time? Why just on one day? But I'm glad in the aspect of this that people are at least thinking about that again, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very center, the very crux of Christianity. That's where the power is. Not in his crucifixion. If he'd have stayed dead, what would the point to that be? But God raised him from the dead, and we have made him Lord in our lives. And this is just a fantastic truth. Since God raised him from the dead, we must realize this. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." You're all flesh and blood, right? Of course. "He also," Jesus himself, "likewise took part of the same." He was what? Flesh and blood. You know, I share part in that with you. I'm flesh and blood. You're flesh and blood. And here's why. "That through death he might destroy," and that should be paralyze, "him that has the power of death," that is the devil. Who has the power of death? God? No, the devil. And Jesus Christ has paralyzed this power that he has. How? Because of the promise of resurrection and, verse 15, "deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The fear of death is bondage. And that's what the world tries to do to everyone. It tries to induce fear, to inflict people with fear, to incite, to instill fear. And it all begins with this fear of death. It's all rooted in that. You know, if you don't do this, you're going to die. If you don't take that, you're going to die. If you don't eat these pills or eat these vitamins, you're going to die. If you lose your job, well, then you won't be able to buy any food. And then, you know, since you don't have the right nutrition, you're going to get sick. You won't be able to afford to go to a hospital because the health care is not there and you don't have insurance. You're going to die. So that's the bottom line. The fear of death. The fear of death. Remember, I said in opening that self-preservation is a normal thing. And so when you add this fear of death in there, boy, you can control a person. That's what goes on in war. That's the idea of war. That's the idea of terrorism. Terrorism instills the fear of death, which means then people won't do what they normally would do. Look, you got to live your life just like you want to live your life. You got to do the things that you want to do. You got to live like you want to live and not be thinking about stuff like that. And know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ has delivered you from the fear of death and paralyzed the power, the death-dealing power of the devil. And the day is going to come when the devil gets cast into the lake of fire, and that's the end of him. So that's just a question of time. But in the meantime, we've been delivered from the fear of death. Jesus Christ delivered us. And if he's delivered us, we are delivered. Because it's bondage. That's what that whole terrorism thing is all about. And today, the whole world is in the grip of fear, if you hadn't noticed. There's a million things to be afraid of. There's a thousand ways to die. In fact, there's even a show on TV on one of the cable channels, A Thousand Ways to Die. And they show all these different ridiculous ways that people enter or get the Darwin Award. You know, that's when you eliminate yourself from the gene pool, right? Well, look, I don't care how many ways there are to die, but you can only die once, right? That's it. How many times can they kill you? And I just love that old saying. I don't know who's responsible for it, but they can kill you, but they can't eat you, because that's the law. So, yeah, what's the difference? I mean, you know that Jesus Christ is going to return and you'll be resurrected. He's delivered us, and if he's delivered us, we're free. Look in Proverbs. Here's another thing to know about fear. And I'm not talking about respect, and I'm not talking about self-preservation. Proverbs. I'm talking about that which stops you from being that person you know to be. Proverbs 29. Maybe you're familiar with this verse. Verse 25, at the latter part of the chapter. The fear of man bringeth a snare. You all know what a snare is, right? That's a trap that's used to capture an animal. Once they're snared, they're not going anywhere. They're caught. They're either caught by their leg or by their neck, or they're not going anywhere. They're snared. And fear is a snare. It's a trap. So that's another thing to know. It doesn't come from God. It comes from somewhere else. And it ensnares. It torments. It's weak. And it ensnares. A very wise man once said, fear is sand in the machinery of life. And boy, ain't that the truth. You know, I have a background in engineering, and I was an auto tech for many years, and I can tell you now, if you put sand in any machine, that's the end of the machine. Just a little bit of sand. Years ago, they used to put sugar in it, and if you really wanted to get even with somebody, put sugar in their gas tank. Well, let me tell you, you could put sand in their crankcase, that's even worse. Sand is fear. Or fear is sand in the machinery of life. I'll get that right. Some people said it's rust on your zipper. You ever have a bad zipper? Doesn't work, does it? It's rust in your gun barrel. You can't live the way God intends for you to live if you're fearful. That's why you must become resolute, and God has made it possible. And it's so simple because, if you read the rest of the verse, the first part says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But, in contrast to that, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Safe, or set on high. No reason to fear. So trust God. If you trust God, you've got nothing to fear. He's always with you. I don't care where you are. I don't care what's going on. He's right there. There's nothing to be afraid of ever. Look in John. It's a great record here in the Gospel of John about a man that was born blind. Jesus healed him. I'm going to just read the record with you. You can read along with me. John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither. Neither hath the man sinned nor his parents. But that the works of God may be manifest, I need to work while it's still light, while the day is here. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So disciples asked him a question, which shows that they must have been influenced by some of the superstition of the culture and some of the Eastern beliefs of the culture, because they made a reference here that indicates they had some thoughts about reincarnation. How could the man sin and be born blind? He would have to have lived before, right? So even the disciples, so don't think for a minute that we can't be somehow affected in our thinking by the world around us. Well, he corrected him. He said, no, the man didn't sin, neither did his parents sin. But it's day. I got to do the works of him that sent me before the night comes. And verse 6, when he thus spoke, and he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He, the man, went his way therefore, washed and came seeing, just like that. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, that's him. And others said, well, it's like him. But I guess he knew. He said, I am he. You know who you are, right? He knew who he was. Therefore said they unto him, well, how were thine eyes opened? He said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. That's the way the promise of God works. You act on it and then you receive, not before. You see, and fear would stop you from acting on it. That's the point of it. Faith would cause you to act on it. This man had to have faith that the information he received was worthwhile. And so he acted on it. He believed. If he was fearful, he wouldn't have acted. And they said, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh, the Sabbath. You know, in Hebrew law, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. And they made such a big issue of that as to completely contort the law. So the Pharisees asked him, they said, how had he received his sight? And he said unto them, well, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In other words, you shouldn't have done that on the Sabbath. Let me ask you a question. What day of the week is the perfect day for a blind man to be made whole? Any day, right now, yesterday, for crying out loud, right? Others said, well, how can a man that's a sinner do miracles? And there was a division among them, a division among the religious leaders. They said unto the blind man again, well, what do you say of him that opened his eyes? And the man said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, received his sight, and they called the parents of him that received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? You're saying he was born blind, but he obviously sees, so he could have been born blind, is what they were saying. Is he your son? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he'll speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Look, fear stopped those parents from being joyful. If you had a son who was born blind, and now he's an adult, or years have passed, that he's been blind all his life, and all of a sudden now he can see, he's made whole, is a miracle. Wouldn't you want to shout that from the rooftops? Wouldn't you want to give credit to whoever did that? In this case, the Son of God. Wouldn't you want to give God the credit? Give Jesus Christ, his Son, the credit? Wouldn't you want to do that? Wouldn't that be what a parent would do? See, parents go nuts over a soccer game, don't they? That's my kid out there. Right? Don't they do that? In fact, some of them get out of hand. They have fights in the, you know, fight with the coaches, fight with the other parents. Look, these parents were afraid. Fear stopped them from saying what they should have said. Fear stopped them from being the type of parents that I know they must have wanted to be. They were afraid. They had good reason to be afraid. The Jews agreed if any did confess that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age. Ask him. Of course, the man himself said, you must want to be his disciples, huh? Sometime when you have the opportunity, read that whole passage. It'll really bless you. What I wanted to show you here is that fear stopped those parents. Fear is sand in the machinery of life. That's awful. How fear could get to be the controlling factor in a relationship so intimate as that of a parent and child. How fear could stop parents from celebrating, rejoicing, shouting from the rooftops how the Son of God delivered their child from blindness. And being blind, I'm sure, is no fun at all. Just awful. Fear is sand in the machinery of life, for sure. We know that these people didn't have the boldness. We know that these people didn't have the courage. We know that these people were cowardly. And what they said was treacherous, too, because now they put all the onus back on their son, on their own son. Involve him, not us. Look at what fear did to those people. Who wants to be like that? Fear brings a snare. Treacherous to turn it back to your son like that. Those Pharisees were murderous. They're the same dudes that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Look in Deuteronomy 20. Here's another thing about fear I want to show you. This is a record here where, you know, the children of Israel are involved. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy, 5th book, 20th chapter, please. God was giving the children of Israel guidance, strategy, how to wage war, how it should be done. And here's what he said. And of course, what he did through Moses and later through Joshua and others. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. Now, I don't know, it might not mean much to you about a chariot, you know, and horses and all that. But this was before they had a mechanized military. They didn't have tanks. They had chariots. And I don't know if you've ever been around a horse in a crowded area, but there is no greater riot control than a horse. That's why they use them in New York City. You have mounted cops. They're always there in the city, even a place like New York City, because a mounted policeman on a horse is tremendous riot control. Imagine soldiers, military on horseback and in chariots, and you're on foot. You don't stand a chance. They'll run you over. You'd just be a stain in the road. And more than you, meaning that there's not only the equipment, but there's more of them than you. Be not afraid. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He reminds them of that. You don't ever need to be afraid because God is with you. And it shall be when you come nigh into the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and you shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. This phrase, fear not, comes up numerous times in the Bible. I would suggest you get out a concordance someday and look them all up. In every situation where there was a reason for people to be afraid, they were told, fear not. God never tells anybody to be afraid. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. Verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath dedicated it? Let him go return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. So he's whittling down the forces, the numbers, in the military of the children of Israel, even though the enemy is more than them. This is what he's saying. This is the way I want you guys to wage a war. And what man is he that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in a battle and another man take her. You see, if they trusted God, then they would do what God said. If they trusted in their own military might, their own ability, their senses, then they'd want every able-bodied man, would they not? And it would be no excuse to go home back to your vineyard. No excuse to go home and dedicate your house. No excuse to go back to your bride. None of those excuses, because we need every man. But they were told not to be afraid because God would be with them and fight the battle for them. Not to be terrified. do these things. If they did those things, they'd be believing. If they had fear, then you can rest assured they wouldn't do those things. But what I want to show you is in the next verse. And the officers shall speak further unto the people and shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. Here's why. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. People, fear is contagious. If you have anybody in the army, guys, that has a fearful or an unbelieving heart, a heart that's fainted, in other words, lacks courage, send him home, because he may make his brethren to fear also. Fear is contagious. It's catching. It's like a disease. It's infectious. It's transmittable. Don't surround yourself with people that are fearful and faint-hearted. Surround yourself with people that are bold and believing and faithful, filled with faith. Men and women, families that are intrepid. And that's how the world moves, fear. It's infectious. It could start with a rumor. It could start with a headline in a newspaper. It could start with somebody says something. I remember years ago, maybe Sue remembers when, but it was a long time ago, we were in New York, and there was a rumor, just a rumor, that there would be a shortage of toilet paper. Now, prior to that rumor, there was plenty of toilet paper. After that was said, you couldn't find a roll of toilet paper in any supermarket, no matter what, because the people rushed there and bought every single roll of toilet paper. See what fear can do to you? Put you in a bad way, right? Sure. It's infectious. It's transmittable. It's contagious. It's like a disease. And it spreads from one to another, to a group, to another group. What do you think the news media is all about? Their sensationalism is all based on fear. How do you think governments and opponents and adversaries, how do you think they operate? Through fear, to make it contagious. How do you think they sell you the things you don't really want? Through fear, it's contagious. Look in Proverbs again, if you would. This time go to chapter 3. Proverbs 3. We're going to be wrapping it up here. Just a few more places. Just a couple of things I want to read with you. Proverbs 3, verse 5. I know you're familiar with this, but it's so relevant. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Now that's that kind of fear that's respect. Depart from evil. Skip on down to verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. We're talking about spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. That's talking about wisdom and understanding. Skip on down to verse 21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Wisdom and understanding, the word of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. And when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. You know, some people can't sleep at night, toss and turn, because they're afraid. Yea, thou shalt lay down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. That's that self-preservation. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand. to do it. Isn't that something? Look in Psalm 27. Back a book. Psalm 27. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If God is your light and he is your salvation, who should you be afraid of? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord is the strength of your life, you have nothing to fear. Look in Psalm 56. So to get rid of fear, it's a simple matter of a recognition of the Word of God and having the Lord God Almighty as your light, as your strength. Verse 3, Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Well, those times might come up, mightn't they? Something might just come up to challenge you, and that cold chill might run down your spine. Well, trust in God. You can't be afraid and trusting in God at the same time. It's one or the other. Psalm 112. One more place after this. Psalm 112. Verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil things. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desires upon his enemy. His heart is fixed. You know, today we use the term fixed as repair. But you see these lights in the teaching hall here? These are fixtures. They're fastened and they're not moving. At least we don't want them to move, right? Wouldn't be good. When your heart is fixed, when it's fastened, when it's stayed on God, there's nothing to be afraid about. And that's one of the greatest keys to getting rid of fear in your life. Staying your mind on God. In fact, I'm reminded of that tremendous verse in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. No matter what's going on in life, if you stay your heart on God, there's no fear. Because you're trusting him. And finally, I'd like to look at the words of Jesus Christ as found in John 14. And I will leave you with these words. And I trust you will consider them, seeing that it's your heart, it's your choice. I believe this, so now it's up to all of us to believe it and continue to believe it. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."